I know many times we hear that expressed just the opposite, grace versus works. But here, in this particular portion, it's with purpose that I put works versus grace, because we don't find those that are objects of grace that the Lord has taught being hateful of those who follow a path of works. Now, I say that because in Scripture, the grace of God humbles. And if we're objects of grace and the Lord has so taught us, we're not angry at the world in the sense of those that still follow the path of works religion, because such were some of you. That gives pause, because I read, whether it's on the internet, some of these groups that in essence boast of grace. And when you read it, I try to put myself in a position of somebody reading it that is still in works religion and has no knowledge of God. And I come away thinking, wow, where's the grace? Where's the grace? It wasn't Abel that sought to kill Cain. Cain that sought to kill Abel. And here in Genesis 27, verse 41, this is how it begins. Esau, which is the representative of works, hated Jacob. Jacob being the type of God's grace. So that's where the title comes from. And we just read it in Matthew chapter 5, in our Lord's word to his disciples. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad when the world hates you," what? "For righteousness' sake." Falsely. You ask yourself, well, what is so hateful on the part of the world and works religion when they hear this message of grace? What is so hateful on their part toward it? We're going to look at that. But here in reading, Esau hated Jacob because, the answer is right there, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. There's a lot in that. But if the Lord will teach us, that is the sum of what it is to be an object of grace. It's that blessing. When Christ there on the mountain was saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." There's a blessing in being the objects of grace, which is hateful to works-minded and unconverted. Because if you're works-minded, you're still unconverted. Who says works? Says natural man. There's no spirit of God in you. Therefore, you continue to put confidence in the works of your flesh. But to hear, and I'm sure it, in this word hated right here, when you think about it, the stirring up in Esau's heart and mind, because he had that special relationship with Isaac, his father. In that sense, it says that Isaac loved him. But when it came down to it, Isaac blessed Jacob. Why? Because God had purposed to bless him. People find fault with the Lord where they read that the Lord said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." But it's interesting when they read this, natural-minded people don't find fault with Esau. They say, I would too. I'd be upset. Because they see as if Jacob stole that birthright from him. He didn't steal it. Number one, Esau gave it up. But giving it up was according to God's purpose. This is the way God works in his sovereignty. That he works his will, all the while man is doing his will. So that in the end, there's none that can say, Esau couldn't say, "Well, God forced me to give it up in his purpose. It was already purpose, so I was forced to." That's not what he's thinking here. All he's thinking is Jacob took it away. And not only his hatred toward Jacob, but even toward Isaac, the father, at this point. Because it says, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. There's all kinds of thoughts that are stirred up in hatred. But that's our mind. That's our heart. And we still have that nature in us, knowing what we know about God and his purpose and everything that takes place. He accomplished according to its purpose, but we still, whether we say it or not, when things don't go the way we think, what do we become? Angry. It's hateful. It's as much that if God were to judge us based even on such a thought, that's not even expressed, he'd have to condemn us, send us to hell. That's why David said, if Lord, you should mark iniquity, who could stand? We have that nature. And so here again, a natural man, Esau, verse 41, said in his heart, scriptures say, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart of man, left to itself, can do nothing but self-destruct in every way. It will not bow. See, that's why this matter of salvation is not up to man's so-called free will. There isn't any will. The will is bound by nature. And even before the Spirit began that work of grace in our hearts, if we're the Lord's, we were at enmity with God in our hearts and minds. We were not. There's none who are the Lord's that were born in this world, came out of the womb with the thought of grace and salvation. No. That takes a work of grace. Otherwise, we'd be just like Esau here. Unrepentant, unwilling to bow to what God had purposed. And yet, somewhat hypocritical too. See, this is what works religion is. People can hide this hatred. There's no place more than at a funeral to where you begin to see pretense. Maybe the person that died, this one comes and pays their respects. And while they're paying the respect, it appears that, you know, they're really sorrowful over the one that died, but in reality, they're glad they died. You know, and all that comes out afterward. The disdain, when they start sorting out whose is whose and what is what, and all of a sudden there's nothing more hateful that goes on than at a funeral. And here, Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. So even here is why I say there is a hatred not only toward Jacob, but the father. And ultimately, when natural-minded people who believe that their works ought to count for something continue to hear that it doesn't, and that the entire blessing is dependent upon the blessing of the Father toward those that He's purposed to bless, they not only hate those that are objects of that grace, but they hate such a God. There is a hatred here in Esau's heart regarding the whole thing, but he's willing to subdue it. There's no place like a congregation or a place of worship for people to subdue their hatred. They can put on a good show, but when it's over, you see what he said, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Such is the enmity that there is between those who are yet in their works and those who are objects of grace. Now you take the Apostle Paul. He, in reflecting back on it, wrote there in Galatians that he had actually been separated from his mother's womb unto the grace of God. But he didn't know it. Right up until the Lord brought him low, knocked him off his high horse there on the road to Damascus, and it was the Lord doing it. He went forth breathing out hatred. It's the same. There was a contempt for those that had identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Lord had revealed himself in by his grace. He was ready to wipe out every one of them. We talk about ISIS today going after these so-called Christians. Well, they're going after everybody. But Paul would have been a terrorist. Such was his hatred. To imprison and to kill, he went with letters of authority to put him to death. As a works monger up to that point, he had the same hatred toward this God, toward Christ. And I'll tell you, that hatred is in many in this nation. I'll guarantee it's in your neighbor. The thing is, you just never taken the time to talk to them about it. Because when you do, I've got some. I got neighbors on four corners that I've talked to. And they come by, you're out there and work in the yard, and they come by, oh, you're a preacher. I hear you're a preacher. They start talking about their Sunday school and all, how many years they've been serving the Lord. They're all religious, all around us. But over the years that we've lived there, going on 19 years now, they don't come up and chit-chat anymore. It's just they see me get out and go in the morning. I see them get out and go to their places of worship. We'll say hi, I'm cordial. But they hate the God that we're reading about here in this scripture. They hate with the same hatred the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing that God has put upon his people because of Christ, for Christ's sake. You know, the Father blessed Jacob because God purposed it. We're blessed for Christ's sake of the Father. And if you don't believe it, next time somebody comes up to you and mentions, and I don't say, you don't say it in a hateful way, but you've got to answer to the truth. I run into it all the time. There's a lot of religious people out there in the business world, and they like to strike up this conversation once they get an inkling that somehow you're either a preacher or, you know, they hear you're a Christian, come up and start talking, but listen to them talk. It's how much they're serving the Lord and, you know, how much they value being able to do something for the Lord. It's always me, my, and I. There's a trinity of self, just like there's the trinity, God, Father, and Spirit. There's a trinity of self, me, my, and I. You can hear it in their conversation. But try to tell them. Just say, well, you know, as the Lord's taught me, and I used to, here's where you can identify with them. I used to think the same way, but as the Lord has been pleased to bring me low and show me that none of that mattered. In fact, Paul in scripture called it dung. You know, when the Lord makes it plain that grace means grace, unless you are one of those that he has been pleased to reveal that grace in, there's going to be enmity. And it may not come out right away, but there's a chafing that goes on. It's kind of like you talk to somebody and they kind of seem to be in a bad mood and all of a sudden they explode and people say, well, where did that come from? Well, it was building. It's just that all of a sudden you saw it. There's a lot of hatred in men, natural men. It's not a lot. That is man's nature until God's pleased by his Spirit to reveal Christ in the heart. Our Lord faced it in the synagogue when he read Isaiah 61 there in Luke 4. They marveled at such words of grace. But as the Lord continued to speak, and make the distinction. By the time that supposed worship service was done, they were wanting to haul him out to a cliff and throw him over. Such is that enmity. And that's what we see here. Then will I slay my brother, Jacob. Not try to. He was determined to do it. Now here again, natural-minded people may not like or believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. And there are many that will argue with you over it, but here is proof of God's absolute sovereignty. Because Esau was plotting and bent on destroying Jacob. Now, when you think back of the story of Cain and Abel, Cain did finally kill his brother. God purposed that. So that years later, the testimony of Abel and that blood, When it says there in the writer to the Hebrews that there's a blood that is greater than that of Abel's. By the shedding of blood, there's remission of sin. That's why Abel died. It was over this one matter of how God can be just to justify. That sacrifice that Abel offered and that was such a spiteful thing to Cain was a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain's hatred for Abel, you think about what it is for a person to hate somebody enough to kill him. Such is that enmity. Well, it was because there's no room for works and grace. And that's what's hateful about the message of grace. You won't find people getting upset if they're in a congregation where grace is being preached with mixture. A little bit of grace, a little bit of works. Yep. It's like one man said, it's like walking a tightrope. You got that pole, you got to balance it out here. They spend their life trying to balance scripture. But we're going to read here in a second a portion that tells us that there's no mixture. It's like water and oil. You can take and shake it up all you want to and set it down on the counter, but give it some time, oil's going to separate from the water. You can't mix it. And that's why Cain hated Abel to that point. If God had said, well, it's not quite the right sacrifice, Cain, but, you know, you came with the right attitude. I think I can accept that. You did your best with your hands. That's good fruit. Looks like you didn't just bring anything. You brought a good offering. I'll let it go this time. That's how men reason. Why can't God let it go this time? But for God to say, get that out of my sight. And if you do good, that means go and get a sacrifice as I've ordained, bring it. Otherwise, sin lies at the door. What he means by that is there is no putting away of sin apart from sacrifice. And we saw that last time, even in how Rebekah directed Jacob to get the blessing of Isaac. Isaac sent Esau out to come back with what? Venison. There's nowhere in Scripture where ever venison, a deer, was an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. But Isaac sent Esau to do what was natural to Esau, and that was the works of his hands. But when it came down to Rebekah, she went and found two goats. Some people say, well, you know, why goats and not sheep? Well, they had the scapegoat in Scripture where one was laying on of the hands, the imputation of guilt to that goat, he was to be slain, and then the other was turned loose to show every aspect of the work of Christ. There's no one sacrifice that can aptly picture all of that Christ accomplished in his death, but there was a sense here that it had to be a sacrifice for God to bless it. But even in that, we find that Esau hated, it says there, his brother. All of this is in play here. So verse 32, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. All the while there's this outward show of compassion and, oh, it's, we've got, you know, funeral, but purposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. So here's God's sovereignty. Man purposed. Man proposes. God disposes. And until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? There was something more to this than just sending Jacob away to be safe. Here we go into another whole realm. And again, what's going on here but God preserving a line that would eventually be the bringing of his own son into the world and to fulfill all that was prophesied and foretold of him, that God might be a just God and Savior. All this is running through this. But Scripture paints this picture of these two contrasting lines, works and grace. It goes all the way back to the fall. If you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this is what we're seeing here. When the Lord said back there in the garden, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, Cain was of the seed of the serpent. So was Esau. There's never, unlike the Apostle Paul, who was born, as we all are, at enmity, yet the Lord was pleased to show him grace. There's no evidence in Scripture that that was ever the case with Esau, because Scripture says, the Lord said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. We should all be hated of God. We are by nature children of wrath, but it pleased God to be merciful and gracious to such as we are, not overlooking our sin, but sending that one who would be the sin bearer on our behalf. You read the book of Proverbs. It speaks of the wicked versus the righteous. You read Ecclesiastes. It speaks of evil versus good. You read Isaiah. It speaks of dark versus light. Never the twain shall meet. There's this enmity that the Lord said would be between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, the Lord there at the cross, even here, was looking forward to the cross. Satan bruised our Lord's heel like a serpent biting the heel. But that's not what took our Lord's life. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, but that's not what took our Lord's life. He didn't die a death because of sin. He died the death because of the justice of his Father. It was a bruising of his heel, but it was the crushing of the head of the seed of the serpent. Where's the venom in a serpent? It's in the head. You cut off the head of the serpent, there's no more venom that can do any harm. That's what the Lord has done on behalf of that people that the Father gave him to save. The enemy has been destroyed. The head has been cut off. But it took that in order for God to be gracious and merciful. Over in Romans chapter 11, I don't believe you can find a clear statement as far as this matter of works versus grace. Romans chapter 11. Here again is God's purpose. Esau meant with all of the fiber of his being to put Jacob to death, to slay him. And yet, Jacob was immortal in God's purpose, no matter what was designed against him, because God was directing. Here in Romans 11 and verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? It goes back to the end of chapter 10, where Isaiah in verse 20 was bold and say, I was found of them that sought me not. This is God saying this. You know, grace is without condition. It doesn't say you've got to seek him first and then God will show grace. No, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See, it's the Lord that causes his own to seek him. And we're going to read that later on with Jacob. The Lord encountered him there in the way at Bethel. But to the rest, it says here, a disobedient and gainsaying people. Without the grace of God, that's all we would be. Disobedient and gainsaying. So Paul here now, having said that in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now here's the important commentary on this, because some people just read verse 1 and say, well, then God still has a plan for all of the Jews. But look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. But Paul's saying he didn't cast everybody away that's a Jew. Otherwise, how would I know him? God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. For a while it seemed that Paul was of that number. But then he uses the illustration of Elijah. See, this is where we're not wise to even be able to discern who's the Lord's and who isn't. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? Yeah, Elijah wasn't even praying for Israel. It says against. Just like kind of Jonah. You know, he had such a bad attitude when he went there to Nineveh. It didn't hinder God from saving whom he'll save. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. There's the me, my, and I. It never goes away as long as we're in this flesh. It's just a part of us. His focus wasn't even on the blessings of God in Christ. And yet, Elijah was no less the Lord's in that state of mind than when he was standing there on Mount Carmel and the Lord answering his prayer in front of those prophets of Baal. And then we read verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? See, that's what we need. We need the answer of God in these matters. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah says up there, I am left alone and they seek my life. And we get that, Wes. We're thinking, we're the only ones. Well, 7,000? But here's the explanation. Even so, verse 5, then at this present time, I'm so thankful for how the scripture is written. Because we can get pretty down too. We think, well, all this preaching, pointing sinners to Christ, and so few in number. They're just few as far as we know. This world's a big place. That's the blessing, I think, right now of this internet and technology, is because there's people that are writing and sending messages that live in some pretty remote places, but the Lord's caused them to hear this message that we're privileged to hear week in, week out, and they're saying, man, I'm like a thirsty old dog out here in the middle of nowhere, and to get on and to hear this message, that's how the Lord's taught me. Who knew? The Lord did. The Lord did. And so here it says in verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant. But what? According to the election of grace. That's the only way that we could ever be considered to be the Lord. It's not based on anything in us. You know, Esau, in one sense, you could say he was right in thinking, how does Jacob deserve that blessing? I'm the oldest. I should have had it. Even though in weakness I sold it for a pot of porridge, I still should have it. That's not why Jacob has it. Jacob had it on one basis, election of grace. Now, you can fight that all you want to. It's not fair. That's what works, religion says. It's not fair. Well, you'll go to your condemnation fighting it, but you will not undo what God has purposed. That's clear in Scripture. What is man that he should say to God, why doest thou thus? And look in verse 6. You don't even have to go to men's commentaries to try to sort this out. It is so plainly written in Scripture. And you say, well, why don't men see it? Because they're blind. It takes the eyes of the Spirit to open, but it also takes eyes to bow. Because I dare say that when the Spirit of grace began that work in you or in me, there was a fight of giving up any hope. You know, that such is the strength of this flesh. But the scriptures say, if by grace, verse 6, then is it no more of works. Period. You know, it's like our kids, you tell them what it is and they, but. It is no more of works. Whatever you put in there is thinking somehow the works of these hands can procure anything from God. Otherwise, what? Grace is no more grace. That's pretty clear. I wasn't very good in chemistry, but I knew that if you mix certain compounds or whatever together, you came up with a different result than what it should be. If you didn't get the right thing, you got an F. You can't take and mix certain things. You know, it's like water. H2O is what makes up water. You can't put something else in there, or you can, but then it becomes something else. It's not just water. Here, otherwise grace is no more grace. Why is it that the Lord causes us just to rest here? Because of what we read. And then again, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What is it? You know, that's the point where the Lord brings us to bow and to see that the work for the salvation of sinners was in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I love, you read enough in Scripture, it answers every objection. You see how the Lord directed Paul to write in verse 7. What then? He's just anticipating. You know, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. I've said this before, that people in works religion seek for perfection. They're sincere. Just think back, even before it pleased God to reveal Christ in you, if you're the Lord's, that you were of this same mindset. I was. Somehow I was gaining, I was progressing in holiness. That the Lord had done everything that was essential as far as my past, but it was up to me now to build on that. That was the mindset. All the while saying, grace, grace, it's by God's grace. But Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. As long as a person rests in that vein or thought that somehow I'm going to attain heaven, glory, based on the life I live and what I do or don't do, Israel hath not obtained it, neither will you. There's nothing but condemnation in that way of thought. It's pretty clear. But the election hath obtained it. It's not saying that, well, you can continue on in that, but if you were elect, that means that you'll be saved anyway. That's not. Election hath obtained it. What the election of God has done is set forth that path by which in time the Lord is going to draw to himself everyone that's the object of his grace in time. Everyone that God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem, he's going to have. That's why in time we saw where even Paul going forth breathing out the hatred that he did toward the church, yet he was stopped in his tracks. And it wasn't just a matter of easing into a message of grace. You know, I hear some say that I'm leaning toward grace. You don't lean toward grace. You either, the Lord's either taught you it's by grace or you haven't been taught. To such a point when the very first words out of Paul's mouth there on the road to Damascus were, "Who are you, Lord?" It's a different God, different Savior, different salvation than we ever imagined. But it says, election hath obtained it. Everyone at God's purpose is going to be saved, but it's going to be by grace. And it says, the rest were blinded. According as it is written, is God just in leaving sinners to themselves? Here again, you find people saying, well, that's not, doesn't seem fair to me. What's not fair about being guilty and condemned? It's not when we're born that this trial takes place. It was over when Adam fell. As our representative, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And in verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare. Works religion can spread a pretty good table. And when you get together with enough people that seem to be kind and getting along and showing all kinds of love, and they got good singers and music and everything is just hunky-dory, it's hard to believe that they're condemned. That's from the world standpoint. But David said, let their table be made a snare. That is the snare. That in their minds, they think that somehow what they're doing is acceptable unto God. That's the blindness. And it says a trap. There are some that read the scriptures, and there's scriptures that seem to give credence to men's works. And that's the trap, because when natural-minded men read that, they go, aha! When the scripture says, whosoever will, that's all. Ah, see, there it is. It's man's will. That's how they interpret it. But you read things in context and find out, no. But that's the trap. That's the snare. The Lord has purposed that many be ensnared, even reading this word. As Paul said of those of his day, that to this day the scriptures are read every Sabbath day, but what? There is a veil over their hearts. And I'll tell you, dear friends, you know this as well as I do. If the Lord's taught you, until the Lord removes that veil, you're not going to believe this message. You're going to see it otherwise. You're going to be spending your time justifying yourself, seeing some good in yourself. And it says, a recompense unto them. I've had to tell that to some that have insisted that somehow God must consider their works. I've told them, well, then you'll have to stand before a holy judge one day with that profession. And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. That's the just recompense, and recompense unto them. They get exactly what they wanted. They go to their grave believing that somehow God should bless them, just like Esau. That's his hatred. That's what he asked his father. Don't you have, all right, you blessed Jacob, but don't you have a blessing for me? No. Whom I bless, I bless. There's no other way around this but through the grace of God. And, you know, this is where man's justice, you start feeling sorry for people and thinking, okay, well, let's just see what we can do. Look at verse 10, as if up to verse 9, it's too strong. Now we've got to back off. Let their eyes be darkened. In other words, remain that way that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And then you can continue to read on through that chapter. But such is the distinction between grace and works. We'll come back to this next time, but let me just close with this, that, you know, even if we are one like Jacob, we have nothing for which to boast. You know, when Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, I believe that's the right response. Even as we talk about a whole world that's broad as the way that leads to destruction. What kind of way is it? It's a religious way. It is a religious way. And had the Lord so purposed, he could have left us in that way, brought on into our condemnation. When was Paul converted? It said, when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. That's all I know. It's by grace. Grace alone. And it takes the Lord himself giving eyes to see. But the glorious thing is that he does give eyes to see to those that are objects of his grace. But in the end, that's all we can say. It's by grace. And grace alone. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's table, but you know, the scriptures say, he that eateth and drinketh of this table unworthily eats and drinks to their own condemnation. I can remember years partaking of, I won't call it the Lord's table because I had no concept of what it's about, but thinking that it meant I had to get myself right. You know, how the thought is, oh, it's Saturday night, tomorrow's communion, so I better start praying and sorting things out and making sure I don't want to be struck dead with lightning. And it was all thinking something I had to do. But when the Lord teaches you to eat and drink of this bread and cup unworthily is to come thinking that somehow there's something in me that's worthy. That's unworthily, because there's only one who is worthy. That's the one that came and paid the debt, the entire debt, that God might be just to justify. And that's what we remember when we take that bread and drink this cup. It's remembering his death until he comes. But you can't remember what you've never known. So as we prepare to partake, let this be our thought. If the Lord's been merciful, it's all by his grace in Christ Jesus. It's the blood of the New Testament because of which we're beneficiaries. If we're yours, our names were written. It's for such that he paid the debt, and we've gathered here to remember that. So we ask for your blessing as we partake, knowing that there's no life in the elements, but in the one that they represent, Christ, the bread of life, and him who shed his blood, that you might be a just God and Savior. For that, we give you all the thanks, the praise, and honor, and glory in the name of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing one final hymn. And then I hope everybody can plan to stay for our meal, share these times together. Hymn number 127. Let's stand and sing this. Verse 3, we sing that full redemption. Can it be? Atonement was just a covering. Christ put away the sin of his people. Full redemption. 127. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Alleluia, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Alleluia, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Alleluia, what a Savior. Amen. All right, we'll get the tables set up and be ready to eat here shortly.
Can I see your screen?
Received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them.